Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. With these words, we bring to a conclusion our talks on the book of Revelation. There is always a particular solemnity and urgency when we come to the end of a thing. For instance, we are inclined to give a fair amount of attention to anyone's last words. We are inclined to hang on the last words, maybe of some loved one. And so we come to the end of the book of Revelation. And as we have read this chapter together tonight, I feel sure that there is a feeling of solemnity, feeling of urgency. For instance, as we have reached the last two or three verses, how solemn it is. If any man shall add, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the tree of life, that should be, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So, how solemn this is. There are many warnings in this last chapter of the book of Revelation, warnings that men need to take heed of, warnings that the unconverted need to take heed of. We haven't read it tonight, but you would have noted as we were concluding our lecture yesterday, we had some very solemn words that he whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, we are living in a day when people are not interested in the things of God. We are living in a day when people will question what it says in the scriptures. There are those who will be always ready to listen if it's a message of salvation. But if it's a message of warning, well, of course, they either don't want to know or they say, I don't believe that. And so this book talks about a lake of fire. Fire, of course, speaks of judgment always in the scriptures. And those whose names are not found in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, where the devil is, where his angels are. How solemn. And yet, multitudes go through life heedless, thoughtless, not for one little minute thinking of the wonderful salvation and blessing that God has provided by the gift of his only begotten Son. As we think of the cross, as we think of the mighty cost that was paid at the cross, as we think of the one who bore the judgment that we should have rightly deserved, because we were sinners in the sight of God. Many don't like that kind of talk. When the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, of course they don't like that kind of term. Many people think that they're not so bad after all. Many think, well, I do the best I can. Many think, well now, I think I'm a lot better than so-and-so along the street. And we compare ourselves with somebody else. But you know, my friend, that's not the way of blessing. We've got to see ourselves not as our neighbours see us, or not as our neighbours take account of us, but we have to see ourselves as God sees us. We've got to be prepared to justify God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he said, with regard to those who were baptized by the baptism of John the Baptist, it was a baptism of repentance. And they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. They confessed that they were sinners. Others rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And there are many tonight who reject terrible words, terrible word. It's a good thing to accept the offer that God makes in the gospel. Good thing to put out the hand, as we have read tonight, and take the water of life freely. But oh, how solemn that this scripture that I've quoted to you speaks of people who reject, and that is the word. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized with the baptism of John. They didn't need to repent. They were like those who, well, they looked upon others and they thought, well, you know, I'm not as bad as what he is. And they were clothed with self-righteousness, a garment of their own making, a garment of their own production. And that will not do for God, my friend. That will not do for God. If I have not covered, if I have not put faith in the gospel, if I am not covered by the precious blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross, if I have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Saviour, then your name will not be in the book of life. So, putting it very, very clearly and very bluntly, your response, our response to the gospel is either we accept it, or on the other hand, we reject it. And everything for time and for eternity rests upon that. And so, tonight, I feel how solemn this chapter is that we have turned to. It is said in this chapter that time is at hand. John was told not to seal the book, not to seal the book of the prophecy he'd been given, for the time is at hand. Now, you know, he wrote that a long time ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, since the Apostle John wrote those words, the time is at hand. Well, what about 1992? If John could say, or whether the Lord could say to him, the time is at hand, well, surely we can say that tonight. You see, it's not the point to say, oh well, 2,000 years have rolled by. That's not the point. The time is at hand. The time is always at hand. The coming of the Lord is imminent. Nobody can say the coming of the Lord will be next week. Nobody can say the coming of the Lord will be in the year 2000. We say the coming of the Lord is imminent. So it's not a matter of calculating so many years or 2,000 years or habit, what you like. The time is at hand. That is, the coming of the Lord is imminent. And the things that we've been talking about this last week in the book of Revelation, they are imminent. And they will come into being, they will come into formation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. The time is at hand. And when that happens, listen to these solemn words in this chapter. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. When we get beyond the day of gospel invitation, when we get beyond the day of gospel invitation and gospel preaching, then conditions are fixed. If I am unjust now, if I haven't received the gospel, if I haven't become justified, if I am still unjust when the Lord comes, then I will be unjust still. There will be conditions fixed. Filthy, filthy still. If I am righteous, if I have accepted the gospel, and I've known myself right with God, right with God, that's what it means, of course, to be righteous, to be right with God, to have the question of our sins settled, put away to one side, and I'm before God in perfect righteousness. No questions to be asked, no accusations to be made. I'm before God, and all the value of the work of Christ. Oh, happy, happy position to be in. And if I'm, as it says here, if I am righteous now, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Oh, how solemn. It is a point to be reached. We get beyond the invitation of the gospel. The Lord comes. Things have all changed. The door of the gospel has been closed. And I'm too late. Too late. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Oh, how solemn these things are. It does us well to take account of our lives, take account of ourselves before God. Listen to the claims of the gospel. Listen to the charm of the gospel, that which offers water of life. Nobody can do without water naturally. If we dispense with water in the natural sphere, then I shall die. And I need, my friend, the water of life, which God gives. He gives it freely. Let him take it. Let him take it. Not work for it. Not do the best we can to get it. Not turn over a new leaf. That isn't what God says. It says, let him take. That is the taking of faith. If I refuse to take it, then how solemn shall be this end of the story. As I think of the tremendous cost that was paid to provide a sinner deserving of judgment with eternal blessing, I'm not surprised if we refuse it. If we refuse it, God says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And so we have to be very certain and very clear in our gospel preaching. Well, now, in this little chapter I have read, this last chapter of the book, one of the things I find very, very happy about this chapter is that there are so many things said in threes. We look at them, there's about four or five that I should look at, things that are said in threes. At the beginning of the chapter, I shan't say very much about the beginning of the chapter, but the beginning of the chapter really is really rightly attached to chapter 21. It's a continuation of chapter 21 with this exception. In chapter 21, we read the verses the other night that the nations walk in the light of the city. That is, we have the effect of the city on people living upon earth during the 1,000 years of the millennium. We use the word administration. The city has to do with administration, and the nations walk in the light of it. But when we come to chapter 5, we aren't so much concerned with that character, we are concerned with what is going on in the city itself. What is going on above in the city, in heaven, if you like. Maybe you've sometimes asked yourself, what will I be doing in heaven? What kind of things will I be feeding upon when I get to heaven? What will I be doing when I get to heaven? Again, of course, the great point is, first of all, to establish that we are going there. And the way to make certain, I come back again, I must come back again to it, if I want to make certain of heaven, then the only way is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing that defileth shall enter there, we read yesterday. There's a little verse in this chapter, I think I should point it out to you, you know. It's verse 14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life. Well, you might scratch your head at that verse. Yes, that's right. If you look in any other translation of the scriptures, any other translation, I don't care what translation you look at, you'll find that verse altered, because all those who concern themselves with translation will tell you those words are not in the original. They are the slip, maybe, of the pen of a scribe. Now, that's everybody unanimously says that. So I have confidence in saying what I'm saying tonight, that these words are really, this is how they go, blessed are they who have washed their robes. They have right to the tree of life. Now that makes a big difference, doesn't it? I don't think that I should ever have access to the tree of life because I did the Lord's commandments. I won't find my enjoyment in the city of God because I did his commandments. I shall know something, and we shall know as believers something of the tree of life and of access into the city because we are washed by the blood of Christ. This book talks about those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we sometimes sing, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Old-fashioned stuff, isn't it? Old-fashioned talk, isn't it? Are you washed? And if people don't like the idea of a gospel that is based upon the shedding of blood, it's the only way, it's the only way. And I believe this verse should have been, blessed are they that have washed their robes, that they might have right and access to the tree of life. So you see how much of the gospel comes into this book. Well now, how will we get on, those of us? How will we get on in heaven? Well, I want three things. There is a river of water of life. Refreshment. Constant refreshment. There is a tree of life. There is constant food available. And we shall occupy ourselves in serving the Lord. It says here, his servants shall serve him. If you think that you're going to go to heaven just to lie about and do nothing, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. His servants shall serve him, for they shall see his face. I believe if we do nothing else, the little hymn says, his praise our service is. And among the many things that may occupy us in that day, we will be occupied in the Lord's praise. Let's thank God for that. You know, we ought to be concerned as to how much we are concerned with praising him today. We ought to be concerned with what we are doing today. And so, the tree of life, what a lovely thought. Had I been able to follow that, had time tonight, to work through scripture and think about the tree of life, I would come to the conclusion, of course, and rightly so, that the tree of life is a reference to the Lord Jesus. And I shall feed upon him, he shall be my food in heaven. If I have a spiritual body, then I shall need spiritual food. At the moment, of course, I need natural food to keep my natural body going. But at the same time, of course, as a Christian, I have that inner man we were talking about the other night. And of course, that inner man is sustained by spiritual food, not by natural food. And the day will come when raised or sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. I'll have a spiritual body then, therefore I shall need spiritual food. And the spiritual food, of course, will be Christ, the tree of life. And its fruit changes month by month. There's always food available. Well, if that is going to be true, then I ought to be concerned about what I'm feeding upon today. What kind of food I'm taking in. As to how I fare spiritually. But in that day, there'll be these refreshing streams, the water of life. There's the tree of life, and his servants shall serve him, for they shall see his face. Well now, that's enough of that, I think. But will you be there? One of the old hymns said, will you be there and I? I don't remember any more of the gospel hymn than that. But will you be there? When the family circle is complete, will I be there? And are we resting? In other words, are we resting upon the value of the precious blood of Christ? Will you be there? And so we have in the first 5 verses 3 things: the water of life, the tree of life, and we shall serve him eternally. Now the next thing I want to look at is, in this chapter there are 3 references to the coming of the Lord. Do you believe the Lord is coming again? There are 3 references to this event. There's one in verse 7. There's another reference in verse 12, and there is another reference in verse 20. 3 references to the coming of the Lord. First one says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We keep it. Of course, that we are prepared to put it into practice. We are prepared to put it into practice. We have been learning some remarkable things as we've looked through this book. We have found that this world and all that makes up this world shall be brought to naught. This world is made up of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father. It's all coming to nothing. We've been learning of the judgment of God upon this world of ours, and my dear friend, make no mistake, God cannot permit things to go on as they are today. There must come a moment when God will cease his patience and deal with the world. It's a moral, an absolute moral necessity that God must deal with this world. Good thing, isn't it, if we have learned as Christians to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book, we take up a pathway, a life of separation from it. That would be one way that we keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And keeping it seems to me to suggest faithfulness. Keeping it in faithfulness. The next one says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." That's not so much the idea of keeping, it's the idea of working. Working. And if it's working, then I've got to be ready. Ready. Faithfulness, keeping. Readiness, working. Let's be concerned with working for the Lord. And thirdly, "Surely I come quickly." Nothing said about that. Just simply, "Surely I come quickly." Nothing about keeping there. Nothing about working. Just the plain statement, "Surely I come quickly." Well, all I can say about that is we've got to be patient. Patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. Faithfulness in keeping. Readiness in working. Patience in waiting. "Surely I come quickly." I am quite sure that these words, "Surely I come quickly," have got to do with his coming, the rapture, when he comes for those who have believed, when he comes for those who are waiting for him. It's not the kingdom, it's not the outgoing, it's not, "Behold, I come," he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It's not that, it's the coming of the Lord for his own. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, and so on. That's what we've got here. Surely I come quickly. Three of them. Then, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And surely I come quickly. Another very happy thought in this chapter is we get three things said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think these are very, very beautiful. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and he's the first and the last. They are good words, aren't they? The Alpha and the Omega, of course, putting that into English language, he is the A to a Z. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. And so it's more or less saying, I am the A to a Z. And so what we often say is, I think I said it the other night, that this is the Lord Jesus that is referred to here. In the first chapter, God says he's the Alpha and the Omega. Here, it's the Lord Jesus that says he's the Alpha and the Omega. And you know, if I think about words and A to a Z and letters, I think of what has been said. And all that ever needed to be said, Christ has said it. He's the beginning and the end. And remember last night, the beginning and the end was added because the writer said, it is done. And so we would conclude that the beginning and the end, everything that God ever wanted done, Christ has done it. And he's the first and the last. Oh, I like the first and the last. The first and the last is a divine title. It occurs three times in this little book, in the book of Revelation. Three times it occurs. He's the first and the last. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, God is referred to Jehovah as the first and the last. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the first and the last. Outside of time. Outside of time entirely. Difficult for us perhaps to assess and understand, but he's the first and he's the last. Happy, isn't it? Happy, isn't it, to know a Saviour and to possess a Saviour, to have faith in a person who is the first and the last. Come what may, come what circumstances might come, no matter what trial and difficulty there might be, no matter how bad and worse the world gets. And you know, the Bible says God is going to shake everything. And only that which cannot be shaken shall remain. Paul says, we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Therefore, let us serve God with reverence and godly fear. We have a kingdom that cannot be moved. How blessed. It rests upon a great person who is the first and the last. And here we have these three couplets in this chapter. These three happy, blessed names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three words. An appeal. Not quite an appeal to the unconverted. We have been making an appeal tonight to any who might be unconverted. But this appeal is made to the converted, and it's threefold. He says, I am Jesus. Does that charm your heart? Does that name thrill your heart? Are you thrilled, my dear Christian friend, with the name of Jesus? Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same, we sometimes sing. Do you? Jesus. I'm struck, are you not? As this book closes, we come back to that, oh, precious, precious name. Precious name, the name of Jesus. I am Jesus. That's one. And he says, I'm the root and the offspring of David. The root of David is his deity. The offspring of David is his being a man, of course. But more particularly, born into that nation of Israel, the rightful king. During the course of our talks this week, we've been talking about Israel's blessings, among others. And here, he's the root and the offspring of David. Every blessing that was ever promised to Israel, he's the one who shall fulfill it. And he's the bright and morning star. I rather think of the bright and morning star connected not so much with the blessings of the nation of Israel, but rather with the blessings of the church. The bright and morning star. Before the sun shines forth in majesty, before the kingdom is set up, we wait for the morning star, the heavenly hope, that which appears long before day breaks. There it is, the morning star. Oh yes, what an appeal this is, isn't it, to our hearts. But there is a response to that appeal, a response to it. And I refer to verse 17. Threefold again. Listen to it. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who is the Bride? Who is the Bride? Well, of course, we have been saying that the Bride is one of the ways in which the church is viewed today. The Bride, the Lamb's wife. Come hither, I shall show thee the Bride, the Lamb's wife. And the response to these words of the Saviour, I am Jesus, and so on, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And we are, as it were, saying, well, come. The Lord has said he's coming again. Surely I come quickly. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Somebody who's listening to the book being read in the church. Let him that heareth say, come. And they address the Lord. And then there's a change of position. They turn around and they look at the multitudes of thirsty souls, thirsty, dissatisfied souls. Those who are thirsty, haven't got any life, they are dead in sins, and they haven't got the water of life. And they say, let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so, on the one hand, we address the Lord and say, come in response to what he says, as he is the bright and morning star. But at the same time, we think of the poor souls around us, and we say, come. He that is athirst, come. Plenty thirsty souls in the world tonight. None but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me is love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me. as I will. And so, whosoever will, you can't get out of that word, can you? You can't escape that. You're right in it. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so you see, in this chapter there are things in threes. The word tree of life occurs three times in the chapter, and there are other things, if you have a careful look, are set down in threes, just a way of little interest in looking at this chapter. And so I close with the words again, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, we can take for ourselves, in the meantime, we can avail ourselves of what it says in verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I close with that. Let's just say again, he's coming. Oh, my friend, when he comes, it will be too late. I don't know when he's coming. Surely I come quickly. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That is addressed to believers, of course, but he's coming. When? I don't know. Well, may God bless his word. If we're not prepared, if we are not ready, trust in Christ, trust in him now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. May you do so for his name's sake.